Father, how we rejoice in such a great and awesome salvation today. Thank you so much, Father, that you are mighty to save. Lord, sometimes we see ourselves, we see our struggles, we deal with our own shortfalls. And God, we find ourselves very frustrated and feeling hopeless and feeling underneath the weight of who we are, the weight of our failures, our weaknesses. But God, thank you that you are mighty to save, and your might is not limited by us. Help us not to ignore that. God, help us not to exclude your power from our lives in unbelief. Even today, as we talk about anger, Father, we can't do anything practically about our anger without you. But through you and through the cross, there is victory. And God, help us to see that today. We pray and change our lives so that even by overcoming anger, we can show Christ to one another and to the world around us. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. We all know what anger is, don't we? And we've all felt it. Anger has many different faces. And I don't know which of these two are funnier. That's supposed to be an angry monkey. That's the way it came up when I was Googling these pictures the other day. A few weeks ago, I made a mistake in trimming my beard, and I had to kind of shear my face. And when I did, I think my kids thought I looked sort of like this guy because they said, "Put it back, Daddy, put it back." The truth is that when we're angry, we think about as reasonably as these chickens. One says to the other, "You need to channel your anger into something more constructive like rage." But you know, anger itself isn't funny at all, is it? In fact, it's painful and dangerous. John Piper made this statement about anger. Some people have more anger than they think because it has disguises. When willpower hinders rage, anger smolders beneath the surface and the teeth of the soul grind with frustration. It can come out in tears that look more like hurt. But the heart has learned that this may be the only way to hurt back. It may come out as silence because we've resolved not to fight. It may show up in picky criticism and relentless correction. It may strike out at persons that have nothing to do with its origin. It will often feel warranted by the wrongness of the cause, right? After all, we tell ourselves, Jesus got angry, Mark chapter 3, verse 5, and Paul says over there in Ephesians, be angry and do not sin. And so we feel warranted in being angry, don't we? And yet, good anger among fallen people is rare. One of the greatest battles of life is the battle to, as Scripture calls us in Colossians, to put away anger, not just control its expressions. As we continue in our series this morning, Questions of the Heart, you have in your bulletin a couple of inserts. One gives you the whole series outline. And we're on question number 4. We come to the question, what do we do with anger practically? By the way, you'll be able to find most of these sermons, audio sermons and manuscripts online. At our website, if you need to consult those later, if you want to send a friend there to check that out, we do not have number 2, very simply because this is how I record, and I forgot to push the button that day. But I pushed it this morning, so we're good to go, Shanna. Shanna helps me with that. What do we do with anger practically? There are 3 actions that Scripture gives us that we all need to take when anger comes up in our lives. And by the way, let's just do a little quick poll here. How many of you dealt with anger this week? How many of you dealt with anger yesterday? I'm trying to remember, okay. How many of you already dealt with it today? Be good and honest, okay? On a Sunday morning, bless God, we've got anger. There you go. There's three actions that we need to take, and I think you'll find these helpful. I think they're very practical. First of all, oh, you like the picture, by the way? You know what? When you're angry, that's the way your heart looks, whether you feel that way or look that way outwardly, and that's the reason I use that picture.
Mongo.
And what I want us to keep in mind, the reason I answer on every slide until the last one, you get a break on the last slide, you don't have to look at the ugly character. But you know what? That's the heart of anger. Just remember that. That'll help you. A little visual. Okay. First of all, first practical thing to do. Slow down your tongue and emotions and speed up your ears and your mind. That's the first action we need to take. There's a lot in that. That's a long sentence, isn't it? A lot going on there. But in James 1, verses 19 to 21, James tells us, dear friends, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Your anger can never make things right in God's sight. Slow down your emotions and tongue, and speed up your ears and mind. I kind of changed the order a little bit. First thing, sometimes we just need to bite our tongue. Really, James says be quick to listen first. But sometimes our tongues get so fast we can't even think about listening because we're already talking, right? So sometimes the first thing we need to do, just practically, is bite our tongue. Now, Chad, are you saying we're supposed to repress anger and just not let it out? No. We're going to deal with how to deal with the anger in a minute. But sometimes the best thing we can do is be quiet. And if that is just a good old-fashioned biting of the tongue, then do that. Be slow to speak. Now, James commands us to do these things, number one, because he knows we have trouble doing them. But number two, because, listen, we can do them with God's help. You say, sometimes I just can't control my tongue. Well, you can. You need God's help to do it. But God, the Holy Spirit, will help you bite your tongue. Do you know that? The Holy Spirit loves to bite your tongue. He wishes you'd let Him bite it more often. So bite your tongue. Proverbs 10:19. It says in the New Living Translation, don't talk too much, for it fosters sin. Be sensible and turn off the flow. I like that. Just have good sense and be quiet. Bite the tongue. My mother used to say, she quoted from the Living Bible. I told you about her green Living Bible. She'd quote from that thing and she'd say to me, where words are many, sin is not absent. And the point was, I was running my mouth. And chances are I was already to the place of sin in my mouth. If not, I was getting mighty close. And if I didn't hush, it was fixing to get ugly. And a lot of times I didn't, and it did. Bite your tongue. Very practically, to deal with anger, slow down your tongue. Our tongues are fast, aren't they? Have you ever noticed that? We can be talking and say stuff before we even realize what we've said. Slow down your tongue. Bite your tongue. Secondly, open your ears. Be quick to listen. You know, our ears are often slow, aren't they? How many times have you, in a conversation, especially if there's any kind of emotion involved, especially if there's any sort of, I don't mean an argument per se at that point, but just a difference of opinion or a difference of thinking in a discussion, how many times have you found yourself cut the person off and start talking? Quit listening and start talking. How many times? And how many times have you been ticked off by somebody who quits listening to you and starts talking? I'm telling you, if we'll bite our tongues and open our ears, if we'll slow down our tongues and speed up our ears, that will avoid a lot of anger. We just won't even have to deal with it. We'll nip it in the bud, as old Barney Fife, the great theologian, used to say. Aim to listen longer to the other person. You know, that ought to be a goal of your relationships, all your relationships, no matter what they are. Aim to listen longer to the other person. You know what? We're just proud people, aren't we? We think we've got something to say. I'll guarantee you. Try this. Try not to say what you think you need to say. And see if the world doesn't continue to go around. I dare you. I dare you to try that. You'll be amazed. You will keep breathing. The person you're talking to won't miss a beat. The sun will not fall out of the sky. And you will live to enjoy your next meal. It's amazing. Just try that sometime. It's tough, isn't it? I tell you, most anger can be avoided or at least limited by longer listening. But the third thing is, remind yourself that your anger never brings God's desired outcome. Your anger, James says, can never make things right in God's sight. I capitalized M and underlined it, underlined mine for a reason. It has to do with our thinking. Bite your tongue, open your ears, and turn your brain on. Think. Remember that God says your anger can never make things right in God's sight. Never. Never. You got to get your mind in the right gear to keep your emotions from spinning out of control. Colossians chapter 3, verse 8, Paul exhorts us, "But now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language." Now is the time. And in that context, Paul's talking about the Christian life, and he's reminding the Colossians of how they're not of the world anymore. They've been saved out of the world. We've been changed. We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We trusted Christ who died to handle all of this stuff that plagues us, including anger. God, as we sang, your God is mighty to save you from your own anger, from your own rage. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, Paul addresses not just on the individual level, but also corporately. He tells Timothy there, he says, "So wherever you assemble, I want men to pray with holy hands lifted up to God, free from anger and controversy." In the message, it says, "Since prayer is at the bottom of all this, what I want mostly for men, what I want mostly is for men to pray, listen, not shaking angry fists at enemies, but raising holy hands to God." And Paul's point is this, prayer and anger, prayer to God and anger at someone else, the two don't go together. The two don't match. We'll see more about that later. By the way, I underlined this specifically. I underlined the word men on purpose. In the context, in the next verse, he addresses women. He's not just making a general statement to the church. In specific, he's saying, men, I want you to pray with holy hands lifted up to God. I don't want you angry and in controversy with one another. I want you free from that. Why? Well, there must be something about us men, guys. There must be something. We must have a hair trigger on anger, right? We must particularly struggle with it. And so men in particular, watch out for anger. Now ladies, we know you. We know you can too. So it's for all of us. But it's just interesting how Paul points that out specifically. Slow down your emotions and your tongue and speed up your ears and your mind. But secondly, be committed to deal with your anger today, if at all possible. The day that you have an issue with anger, deal with it, get it resolved, and we're going to continue to talk about how as we go on this morning. Today, if at all possible, Ephesians 4, verses 26 and 27, "And don't sin by letting anger gain control over you." By the way, that's the New Living Translation of what your Bible may have as "be angry and do not sin," which we often use to justify being angry and sinning. Are you with me? You've used that verse that way, haven't you? You said, "Oh, the Bible says be angry and sin not." And so I've been angry, and I didn't sin because I had a good reason, doggone it, to be angry. I know I have. Really, this gives a better sense of that verse. Don't sin by letting anger gain control over you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry, for anger gives a mighty foothold to the devil. Now, that's some strong stuff right there. Don't let the sun go down while you're angry. Deal with your anger today, if at all possible. But I want you to see why. For anger gives a mighty foothold to the devil. You know, that's true individually for us. You leave your heart open for other sin that springs from the selfishness of not dealing with your anger. If you don't deal with it today, it's amazing. Listen, that stuff can brew in your sleep. And you wake up to a stronger, stinkier mess inside than you had the night before. Have you ever been there and done that? Have you ever lived this out in life? Have you ever let it go to the next day, or the next day, or the next day? When is it worse? The longer it lasts. Now, it may not be as flagrant. It may not be as loud. It may not be as in your face with another person, but you know what? It's deep, isn't it? That root goes deeper, and that bitterness gets more and more sour. I mean, let's just think about it in a nice, pretty analogy here. It's like old Zip. The longer you let that bad boy fester, the uglier it gets, the more pus. The bigger that thing swells out on your tip of your nose, teenagers. Old prom night. No, it's just like that, right? That's a funny analogy, but it's not so funny, is it? That anger in your heart is just as gross. Just as nasty. Just as, in fact, way more damaging to your heart and to those around you. But you know, corporately this applies. You know, practical unity among believers in the church displays God's reconciling power. Jesus would say it this way, by your love they'll know that you're my disciples. So when we have unity and love, that shows who God is. And so the devil especially prizes disrupting our unity, our love for one another, our enjoyment of God's love together. And so if we let the sun go down on our wrath, if we let the sun go down while we're still angry, anger gives a mighty foothold to the devil. And the deal is, whatever you've got between you and somebody else, it'll be harder to handle tomorrow than today. It's true of your own heart. It's true of the body of Christ. How many times have you thought about, before the day was out, making it right with somebody, but your own pride kept you from doing it, and the sun went down on your anger? And you may have thought, we don't do it tomorrow. Isn't it amazing? You wake up to the same proud heart that kept you from doing it yesterday. In fact, it's reinforced itself now. You start talking to yourself, you start saying, you know what? You know. Whether you say it out loud or even really put it all together that you're thinking it, something's going on inside, and you're justifying not dealing with it today because it's another day. I'll just let you know. You know what that is? Your pride masking what you need to do, what needs to be made right with somebody else. And just like that bitterness from anger grows deeper, so your pride that keeps you from dealing with it grows thicker, and your heart will callous to the Holy Spirit's work to get you to make things right with somebody else. So both individually, for you, but also for the body of Christ, be committed to deal with your anger today, if at all possible. If not, you give away ground to the enemy. You give him territory. You let him get closer and closer to your home base, to your heart. And you open up his work. If it's with someone else in the body of Christ, you open up the door to his work in the church. Pretty serious stuff, this deal of anger, isn't it? It really is. Slow down your emotions and tongue and speed up your ears and mind. But secondly, be committed to deal with your anger today, if at all possible. But where we'll spend most of our time this morning is the third thing, and that is, take your anger to the cross and exchange it for forgiveness. Take your anger to the cross and exchange it for forgiveness. Let me just tell you, there is no more practical way to deal with anger than to take a trip to the cross. This question, whoever asked this question, what do we do with anger? And they underlined it, and that's why it's underlined on your handout, practically. I want to know practically. Let me tell you, there's no more practical way to deal with anger than to take a trip to the cross when you're angry. Because nothing but the cross addresses the root of anger in our hearts. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 29 to 32. It's on our next slide, I think, Sam. Ephesians 4, verses 29 down to chapter 5, verse 2. Paul says, don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. By the way, if you're using foul or abusive language towards somebody, what's going on inside? You're ticked off. You're angry, right? And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, He is the one who has identified you as His own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of malicious behavior. By the way, just notice there in that verse, anger and rage and bitterness, it leads to other things, harsh words, even slander. And then maybe even not just evil speech towards someone, but actions towards someone to hurt people. Instead, get rid of all that. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Now, you just stop right there and you say, yeah, right. I mean, when I'm angry, the last thing I want to do toward the person I'm angry at is be kind. I mean, come on, Chad. Come on, Paul. Have you ever been angry, Paul? Tender-hearted? Give me a break. I'm mad. Forgiving one another? That's not on my radar. I want to get even. I want to get them back. I want to prove I was right. I want to let them have some of what I got. If nothing else, I just want to get it out on them, right? What in the world, Paul? Are you crazy? Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. But his next words are the trip to the cross. And let me tell you, folks, when we take this journey, it changes everything. Just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. Kind of takes the wind out of the sail of anger, doesn't it? It kind of just stops the protest, doesn't it? Because God looks at you and says, just as I've forgiven you, in Christ. The trip of the cross. Follow God's example, he goes on, in everything you do because you're his dear children. Live a life, how does God relate to us? Live a life filled with love for others. Following the example of Christ who loved you and gave himself as a sacrifice to take away your sins. And God was pleased because that sacrifice was like sweet perfume to him. Take your anger to the cross and exchange it for forgiveness. There is no more practical way to deal with anger than to take a trip to the cross. Nothing else addresses the root of anger in our hearts except the cross. And by the way, what is the root of anger? It's, folks, listen to me, it's pride and self-righteousness, two sides of the same coin. John Piper again made this statement. Most of our bitterness and anger towards others is rooted in an inability to be profoundly amazed at Christ's love for us in our sin. In short, most of our anger towards others remains and is there and festers because we don't take a trip to the cross and we don't remember how God, through Christ, has forgiven us. Amen? We read this in Sunday school this morning. Jesus' words from Matthew 7. And why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you think of saying, friend, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Hypocrite. First, get rid of the log from your own eye. Then perhaps you'll see well enough to deal with a speck in your friend's eye. How many times when we're angry with somebody, is there a problem with us? Now, I understand it's not always. Sometimes you've been wrong and you've not done wrong. And you're angry. But how many times when we're angry have we done wrong? And how many times is that conflict a two-way street? It's not just that we've been wronged by somebody. We've wronged them. There's been equal guilt in the scenario. And yet all we can see is they're wrong. We don't see anything that we've done. Jesus says, how hypocritical is that? Get rid of your speck in your own eye. Simone Weil makes this statement, I also am other than what I imagine myself to be. How do you imagine yourself to be? Pretty good, right? Most of the time, that's just the way we work inside. We like ourselves. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. How is that? Bad, rotten, sorry? I don't think so. You're all about good for you, right? That was Jesus' point in the Golden Rule. I also am other than what I imagine myself to be. And then Mr. Will said, to know this is forgiveness. It's the beginning of forgiveness. When I remember who I am in truth and that I needed salvation from God through Christ, I needed forgiveness, and listen, still do. And even if I don't need it in this relationship where there's this situation of my anger because of the conflict I'm having, you can bank on this. We just proved it with our poll earlier. I may not need it right now, but I'll need some forgiveness tomorrow or the next day, right? I'm probably going to need forgiveness for my anger in this moment and the way I deal with this person, even though I wasn't the one that did the wrong. My anger will take me to sin. We have to remember these things. Be kind to each other. Tenderhearted. Forgiving one another. Just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Philip Yancey in his book, What's So Amazing About Grace. If you haven't seen that or read that, I'd highly recommend it. One of the best books on the grace of God that I know of, one of the simplest and easiest to read, just an awesome, it'll be a challenge to your life, I promise you that, and a great education in the grace and mercy of God. In that book, he makes a statement, only the experience of being forgiven makes it possible for us to forgive. Just think about that for a minute. Only the experience of being forgiven by God makes it possible for us to forgive. Only by living in the stream of God's grace myself will I find the strength to respond with grace toward others. You see, when we get angry with someone, we don't have forgiveness in our hearts. You know what we've done? We've jumped out of the stream of God's grace that bathes our lives continually in Christ. And we're out in the desert walking alone and we're dried up. And folks, what we need to do is run back in our anger, run back to the stream of God's grace, remind ourselves of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, remind ourselves of all that we've been forgiven of, and then deal with that person, then revisit that situation, and our perspective will be totally different. We'll exchange our anger in the river of God's grace, we'll exchange it for forgiveness. Because here's the deal. You can't swim in the river of God's grace, listen to me, and come out with anger. If you take a dip in this, and it's real, in the stream of God's grace, all you can come out with toward others is forgiveness. Turn your Bibles to Matthew 5. This is now on the screen here. Matthew 5, verse 21. While you turn there, it is time for a drink of water. Matthew 5, verse 21. Jesus had some stuff to say about anger. He says, "You've heard that the law of Moses says, 'Do not murder.' If you commit murder, you're subject to judgment. But I say, if you're angry with someone, you're subject to judgment. If you say to your friend, 'You idiot,' you're in danger of being brought before the court, God's court. And if you curse someone, you're in danger of the fires of hell. So, if you're standing before the altar in the temple offering a sacrifice of God, if you're worshiping, and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there beside the altar. Go and be reconciled to that person. Then come and offer your sacrifice to God. Come to terms quickly with your enemy before it is too late and you're dragged into court, handed over to an officer and thrown in jail. I assure you that you won't be free again until you've paid the last penny." How serious is our anger? That is pretty serious right there, isn't it? Jesus said, your anger will bring you into judgment. Jesus even said, if you show up for church on Sunday morning and you get here and you realize at 11:15 that something's wrong between you and someone else in this world, go back out. Or go across the church building. Whatever it is, go find right then. Skip church. Jesus said, get it right and then come back. If we're still here, good. If not, just come back the next Sunday. That's how serious Jesus says dealing with our anger is. He'd rather you skip church to deal with your anger than to leave it festering and leave that conflict and that separation between you and another person and come back like everything's okay in His presence. He knows. He says, so deal with it before you come. Also, Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15, just a page or two over maybe. Perhaps even stronger words than what we just read, Jesus gives us here. Let's just back up and pick it up in verse 9, the Lord's Prayer. Pray like this: "Our Father in heaven, may your name be honored. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done here on earth just as it is in heaven. Give us our food for today. And forgive us our sins just as we have forgiven those who have sinned against us. Don't let us yield to temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Out of all that He gives us in the model prayer, look at what He revisits as commentary in verse 14. Look at what He goes back to explain more about. In verse 14, "If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins." You say, "Chap, what in the world does that mean?" Just take it for what it is. Just let it ring in your heart the way Jesus said it. Just don't try to explain it away. Believe the words of Jesus and respond. George Herbert made this statement: "He who cannot forgive another breaks the bridge over which he must pass himself." In Luke 23:34, you want to flip there, Jesus is on the cross. He prays to God. He says, "Father, forgive these people because they don't know what they are doing." He looked at those that had drug Him to the cross, nailed Him to it. He looked at those that had beaten Him and mocked Him and were still mocking Him. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." How many times have you said to God in the quietness of your own heart, or maybe to somebody else, "You know, here's the deal. I'll forgive him. I'll forgive her when she comes and asks." when they realize and admit what they've done, I'm ready to forgive them then. Jesus, on the cross, looking at those who were doing it to Him actively at that moment, said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Philip Yancey says of Jesus in that instance, notably, He forgave those who had not repented, for they do not know what they're doing. Now, you can look at that and you can say a lot of different things. You can try to figure out a lot of deep theology. Here's the short of it, guys. His heart was forgiving. Was there actual reconciliation between those people and God? No. But Jesus' heart was ready for that. He forgave them. You and I, in certain relationships, our relationship is a two-way street. We may not be able to have reconciliation, but listen, we can forgive. The other person has to want to be reconciled, but we can forgive. By the way, we can seek out reconciliation. We cannot just say, oh, I forgive them and stay where we are. We can make the attempt to go and be reconciled. Can't make them reconcile. But you know what? They can't keep us from forgiving. And if we've forgiven and tried to be reconciled, then that is as far as we can go. As Paul would say, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. We've gone as far as we can go at that point. But how many times do we not go that far? How many times, number one, do we not grant forgiveness in our hearts for that person? And number two, we don't go seek reconciliation. We stay where we are. And in fact, we expect them to come to us. I sure am glad Jesus didn't wait for me to come to Him and say, I need a Savior. Amen. Because you know what the Bible says? There is none that seeks God, no, not one. None of us would have ever gone. Jesus, while we were yet sinners, offending Him and liking it, not caring one bit, not wanting a Savior, Jesus took the initiative to bring forgiveness by great sacrifice. He left heaven, became one of us, suffered among us, experienced the greatest injustice of all history, His own crucifixion, so that He could say to us, I forgive you. Your sins paid for. And the call to us this morning is that we sacrifice, that we follow His example, and that we say to someone who we're angry with, not, I deserve this or I deserve that, but rather, God has forgiven me. He took the initiative to forgive me. I'm taking the initiative to forgive you. Take your anger to the cross and exchange it for forgiveness. There is no more practical way to deal with anger than to take a trip to the cross. Henry Nouwen, good Catholic brother, says this of forgiveness. Forgiveness, he defines it as love practiced among people who love poorly. That's us, isn't it? And yet, our God is mighty to save. Our God will give us the strength to exchange anger for forgiveness. Listen to this story. The story is told of two peacemakers who visited a group of Polish Christians 10 years after the end of World War II. Go back in time. That'd have been about what, 1955? 10 years later, these two peacemakers go to Poland and visit a group of Polish Christians. Here's what they said. Would you be willing to meet with other Christians from West Germany? They want to ask forgiveness for what Germany did to Poland during the war and to begin to build a new relationship. What you've got is a group of Christians in Poland, a group of Christians in Germany. The Germans come and say, we want to have a relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Will you meet with us in Poland? At first there was silence. Then one Polish man spoke up. What you are asking is impossible. Each stone of Warsaw, the capital of Poland, is soaked in Polish blood. We cannot forgive. And if we could have even just an ounce of understanding to the human mind, that is very reasonable. Because it was atrocious what happened there. Before the group parted, though, sort of just as a token gesture to one another, they said the Lord's Prayer together. They started reciting it. Recite it with me. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us. And everyone stopped. Everyone, both groups, stopped. And the tension, you could just feel it swell in the room. Then the Polish man, who had spoken so vehemently before, said, I must say yes to you. I could no more pray to our Father. I could no longer call myself a Christian if I refuse to forgive. Humanly speaking, I cannot do it, but God will give us His strength. 18 months later, the Polish and West German Christians met together in Vienna, establishing friendships that continue to this day. What do we do with anger practically? Slow down your emotions and your tongue and speed up your ears and your mind. Be committed to deal with your anger today, if at all possible. And you do the first two. Did you get this? You do the first two so you can do the one that really matters, number three. Take your anger to the cross and exchange it for forgiveness. Let's pray. Father, thank you that the cross is more powerful than our rage. Thank you, Lord, that in the cross, the sweetness of forgiveness can and will, as we visit there, overcome our anger. God, what's so awesome is that when we take the trip to the cross and exchange anger for forgiveness, it is then, unlike any other time in our life as your children, that the world around us sees the grace of God when we forgive. Oh God, how we pray that this sermon would be absorbed into our lives, my life, my heart. That it would be so much more than an answer to a question. And Father, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning who's never experienced your grace, never been forgiven by God of their own sin, even perhaps as living in bondage to their own anger with people around them, family members, co-workers, whatever it is, unable to get out. God, draw them to yourself. Bring them to the foot of the cross, as all of us have had to do. Give them the privilege of bowing there as we have. Looking to Jesus. This morning, Lord, cleanse their heart. They trust Christ of all sin and enable them to live a life of love and forgiveness as well. Thank you for what you're going to do. We thank you, God, that you're here. You're here in a living and powerful and active way by your Spirit. Finish the work this morning that you've already started this hour. As we sing, we pray in Jesus' name.
Let's all stand.